Luke 6:46, the Bible says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Many people acknowledge in words Jesus' government over them. Many claim an interest in him. Many make use of his name and his authority. However, many do not keep his commandments. Many do not comply with the Father's will. Matthew 7:21. We heard that this morning. We're going to look at that text again, but this time we're going to come at it from a different perspective. Matthew 7:21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then shall I profess unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So many people believe they will go to heaven when this life is over. Their hope is based upon the idea of heaven for all believers, or for those whose good works outweigh their bad. Jesus had previously given some ominous statements. He stated that there were few that would find the way, which leads to eternal life, Matthew 7:13-14. He also stated that all preachers are not created equal, that there would be some who would be false, false teachers, false apostles, false preachers, of whom they should be aware and not allow themselves to be deceived by such individuals, Matthew 7:15-16. Jesus then states that the many in religion would be lost. But Jesus also acknowledged that there would be those who would stand before him and cry, "Lord, Lord," and say, "We've done many wonderful things. Have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And you would notice that the Lord did not argue. The Lord did not disagree. That there were certainly people who would be able to say at the judgment that we did so many things in your name. Just imagine, Brother Fife, the individuals that will say, "We did all of these things in your name. We helped so many people in your name. We built hospitals in your name. We volunteered our time in your name. We made it so that people could have Bibles in your name. We went across the sea and we took your name in the name of Christ. We did this. We had celebrations in your name. We did many wonderful things in your name." And with that, my friends, I guarantee you there is no doubt that many people are doing those things, and that there will be many people who will stand in the judgment, just as Jesus says, and say, "We did this in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. That was our motivation. That's what led us to do these things. And we did this for you, Lord." And so my question is, why is the Lord rejecting them? Why is the Lord rejecting those individuals, those possessors of good works and professors of his name? I believe that is a question that must be answered. Otherwise, we have a serious problem. Why will the Lord reject them? And I believe that the answer is right in the context. Let me help you with several reasons why. The first reason the Lord is going to reject them is because they were not in the way. You see, the way that we described is a narrow way. Look to Matthew 7:13-14 and notice. The Bible says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be," verse 14, "that find it." Now, the Greek word for narrow is thlebo, and that word means to crowd, to afflict, to narrow, to throng, to suffer tribulation. or suffer trouble. It is a way that is unpleasant to the flesh. It is a way that is unpleasant for the flesh to walk in. And it is hedged up on both sides this way with afflictions and persecution. So the way that Jesus is describing is a way in which, my friends, when you enter into this way, there's bound to be trouble. When you enter into this way, there's going to be some suffering. When you enter into this way, my friends, you're going to be afflicted and you're going to suffer persecution. And the reason being, my friends, is because Christ suffered. Everyone who entered into this way had to suffer. The apostles suffered. Early Christians suffered in the narrow way. The authors of the New Testament suffered. They warned Christians and prepared them for suffering. Consider what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, 16 and 17. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Even with Peter speaking in reference to Jerusalem's destruction of AD 70, he said the Christians will be saved with extreme difficulty. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 and said, yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. Paul again writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and verse from 4. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. Consider what Peter was revealing to those who followed him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9 and 10. But in verse number 8, he said, you need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist steadfast in the faith. And he tells them that the suffering that you are now enduring, your brethren throughout the world is also suffering. And if you just suffer for a while, after you have suffered for a while, God, my friends, will perfect you. He will establish you. He will strengthen and settle you. But notice, after you have suffered for a while, he used Christ as a perfect example of one who suffered, and those who follow him should not count it a strange thing if they have to suffer as well. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us a hupagrammos, or an example, that we should follow his eknos, or his steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He says, we have followed Christ, and he is an example, or he is a hupagrammos. He is the perfect copy at the top of the page. It comes from the copybook method of teaching penmanship. And so when you were at a grade school, you saw that perfect A at the top of the page, and then you saw that small A, and then you went down below it and you tried to duplicate what you saw at the top. Well, that's Christ. He's the perfect copy at the top of the page, and you and I are trying to imitate him. And I tell you what, when you first tried to write that A, it didn't look anything like that one at the top of the page, did it? But over time, it began to resemble it. Over time, you got better and you got better, and that's the Christian walk. He is our hupagrammos. He is our example that we should follow his eknos, or his steps, which means, my friends, Jesus has already carved out a way for you and I to follow. All we have to do is, in Illinois, we used to have a lot of snow. Y'all get snow down here every now and again? Well, we used to get loads and mounds of snow, and we would have to walk to school. And what we would do is we would send one out first. Somebody had to go first. And you go first and you mark out the trail. And instead of us walking in all that fresh snow, we come right behind you and put our feet in your steps. And we follow you right across that hole, right across that plain until we get to the road and get to the school. Well, Jesus went out and he marked out the course. And you and I are to put our feet in his steps and walk behind him. And therefore, my friends, walking the same course that he has charted. And he suffered. So there's no way you and I should follow him as a perfect example and follow his steps and think that we will not have to suffer in the way when our Lord had to suffer. Paul said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. You see, it is a narrow way because it is hedged up on both sides with suffering, affliction, persecution, and trouble. There is no wiggle room, my friends. There's no way to get out of this in the way. My question is, how did you get to the judgment and somehow avoided it and you were following Christ? You see, there was a lot of professors of good works. Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these things in your name? We prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. Yeah, the seven sons of Sceva would be able to say that. Maybe they were successful at a time or two. But on this particular time, when the demon said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? Well, those exorcists may say to Jesus, we did cast them out in your name. Yes, maybe you did cast them out in my name, but you weren't in the way. Maybe you did build Mercy Hospital, and maybe you helped a lot of people, but you weren't in the way. Maybe you did a lot of good works, but somehow you avoided the way. Because the way, my friends, is not pretty. The way calls for sacrifice. The way brings with it suffering and trouble for the cause of Christ. Not because you and I are doing evil, but because of what we believe. Because of the stand we take in the scriptures. And as a result of that, my friends, it brings about some trouble. Well, Paul was telling Timothy, if you are going to follow Christ as a Christian, Timothy, there's no way out of this. There's no way for you to avoid it in the way. My friends, if you don't want to deal with conflict, you will likely avoid the narrow way. However, you should know that Jesus himself dealt with his share of conflict. Sometimes you hear Christians say, well, I just don't like conflict. I just don't like conflict. Well, who does? We don't end up in conflict because we like conflict. We end up in conflict because of the truth. And that's how Jesus ended up in conflict, because he was for truth. If you don't want to offend people, you will likely avoid the narrow way. But you should know that Jesus constantly offended people with his doctrine. My question is, how are we going to avoid it? When Jesus himself couldn't avoid it, when he constantly offended people with his doctrine, do you not realize that everyone does not have favorable dispositions to truth? And when you do not have a favorable disposition to truth, you're going to be offended by that truth. It doesn't matter how I say it. If you disagree and you don't like what I say, I can say it in a soft manner. I can say it. I can try to say it with a straight face. I don't know. I can beg and plead and say it. But if you don't want to hear it and you disagree with it and it bothers you, my friends, it doesn't matter how I say it. It doesn't matter my tone. It doesn't matter my look. You just don't want the truth. And I assure you, Jesus was much better. He was great. He was the greatest ever lived at it. He was the master teacher, and yet he could not avoid offending people. How are you and I going to avoid it? You're starting to understand why those professors of his and those possessors of good works were rejected at the judgment. Why did the Lord reject them? They weren't in the way. You see, if you don't want to go against the grain, you will likely avoid the narrow way. But you should know that Jesus went against the religion and the religious leaders of his day. He went against the grain. Jesus didn't play nice when it came to them trying to propagate their doctrines. He corrected them and their ways and their doctrines. He went against the grain, if you will. If you want to live and let live, you will likely avoid this narrow way. But you should know that Jesus did not live and let live. If there was something wrong in your life and you met Jesus, he would tell you. He rebuked his disciples for being of the wrong spirit. He told the woman at Jacob's well that the man she had was not her husband. Jesus said in John 4:16, he said, go and call thy husband and tell and come hither. She said unto him, Lord, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast said correctly that thou hast no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. But the man that you have now is not your husband. The audacity of our Lord to do that to this wonderful little woman. To tell her that that's not your husband. Let me tell you, Brother Fife, when I tell people that, they think I got a problem. Brother Disbeek, I want you to meet my fourth wife. Well, what happened to the first three? And more importantly, what happened to the first one? Because when we ascertain what happened, we might be able to say to you, brother, the woman you have right now is not your wife. Oh, that sounds strange to have to tell people that today, but Jesus was telling folks that then. John the Baptist lost his head telling a man, you're not supposed to have your brother's wife. Not lawful for you to have her. And today when we stand up and speak these things, we get persecuted even in the church for saying it. Among God's own people. But you know, we have to go see him as well. I think I'd rather you be mad at me than God. But see, when you're in the way, you might lose some friends. You might have people not liking what you have to say from the pulpit, preaching the truth and standing on it firm and saying that we're not going to allow that. We're not going to have that. You just can't divorce all willy-nilly in the church and get away with it. And we're not going to say anything. We're not going to chastise you. We're not going to stand against it. And then when your children do it, we've got a problem. When it's time to withdraw, folks are upset. You know, and then they start voting with their pocketbooks. They stop giving. Next thing you know, they leave in the church and go in different places because they're going to want to hear it the way they want it told. And if you don't tell it the way I want to hear it, I'm gone. Well, then be gone. There's the door. Because we have to stand on this truth. You see, when we're in the way, we can't avoid it. But if you, my friends, are overly concerned about offending people, you might avoid this way. Jesus talking to the rich ruler. He says, one thing lackest thou. Imagine a rich ruler looking at Jesus and saying, wait a minute, all this good stuff I just told you, and we're going to concentrate on the one thing? Now see, all that positivity, and we're going to talk about the one thing? You know, isn't that the way we feel sometimes? Well, let me tell you something. If the one thing that you have is a crucial thing that might keep you out of heaven, then we need to do something about that one thing. He had the one thing that was going to remove him from the possibility of eternal life. He came to the Lord seeking life, then he wants to justify himself. And now the one thing the Lord points out is that your riches are possessing you rather than you possessing your riches. And as a result of that, you got to give up whatever possesses you that's going to keep you out of heaven. One thing thou lackest. Well, if you want to live and let live, you will likely avoid this narrow way. Jesus told that woman at the well that they didn't know what they were doing religiously, that salvation was of the Jews. Again, think about Jesus' conversation with this woman he just met. Two things. We could say a two-point sermon, if you will. Just met the woman. And what's your two-point sermon, Lord? Your lifestyle is wrong and your religion is wrong. I tell you what, those are two big things. Say that today and see what happens. Tell someone today that your lifestyle is wrong. Well, you already know. I don't have to tell you. Tell folks today that your lifestyle is wrong and see what kind of persecution comes your way. Tell people your lifestyle is wrong and your religion is wrong. And you will have a problem. Well, that's what our Lord did on that occasion with this woman. If you don't want to judge between right and wrong, you will likely avoid the narrow way. But Jesus judged between what was right and what was wrong, and that's why he could tell the woman that you don't know what you're doing in religion. Religion is not of the Samaritans, it is of the Jews. And that your lifestyle is wrong. You've said correctly that I have no husband. If all you are concerned about is your personal happiness, you might avoid this narrow way. Because this narrow way will bring some trouble to you. You should know that Jesus says to follow him is a life of self-denial. Do you remember what happened in Luke chapter 14, verse number 25? You remember when, if you can just picture the scene as Jesus is going and a great multitude is following him, and you get down to verse number 25 and the Bible says there went out great multitudes after him. And imagine all those people just coming and following Jesus. And why would they be following Jesus? Because they've heard him. They've seen him. They've seen the miracles. They've seen him feed these people and all these kind of things. And now they're following Jesus because, hey, if you got a problem or you want to be a part of this extraordinary thing, or if you witness something, and now all these people are following this Jesus, and Jesus is famous. He's going about, and Jesus, the Bible says, turns and said unto them, you know, let me paraphrase it. I don't know why you're here, but this is going to cost you something. If any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother, his brothers and his sisters, his wife and his children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus turned and told those individuals, I don't know why you're here, and I don't know what's motivating you. I don't know that all of you are here for the proper reasons, but let me say this to you. This is going to cost you something. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. In Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, when the government sent Jesus down that road carrying his own cross, what they were doing was basically telling, they parade you through the street so everybody can see that you are a criminal, that you are guilty. And then Jesus turns around and says to all those who will follow him, you're going to carry your cross and you're going to say Jesus was right, that the Roman government was wrong, but Jesus is right. And I'm going to carry my cross as well in support of Jesus. Well, you can understand why a lot of folks are going to be at that judgment day and they're going to have problems. Because you did all this stuff. You did a lot of good things. And you said you did it in my name. And you possessed all of these good works. But how did you avoid the way? And why did they avoid the way? Because in the way, it's hedged up with persecution, with troubles, with challenges, with affliction. Based on the cause of Christ. Why will they be rejected? Because they were deceived. Think about all those individuals who are standing at the judgment before Jesus and they are deceived. How did they get deceived? They got deceived by the false teachers. Did you notice that Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is talking about the judgment scene? But then in the context, he says, you know what? You entered into the wrong way. You were not in the way that cost you suffering, that cost you affliction. You didn't follow me into the way. You did all of this stuff. But you didn't get in the way and suffer for the cause of Christ. But not only that, imagine how many people that's going to be there that's been deceived by the false prophets. And he warned them in this context, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He said, you better start inspecting their fruit. Jesus would later in another discourse pronounce to his disciples that if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. You remember that? Matthew chapter 15, verse number 14. But if you back up to verse number 12, the disciples said to Jesus, "Do you not know that you offended the Pharisees?" The disciples were concerned about the way that the Pharisees took that discourse that Jesus had given. So you have to go back to the top of the chapter and read down and understand what Jesus was talking about in reference to their religion and the way they basically had falsified things and the way they was allowing people to get beyond taking care of their parents by using this idea called Corbett and stuff like that. And basically, if you don't want to have to take care of your parents with your money, which is honorable, which is the right thing to do, and you don't want to requite them or repay them, well, then they had come up with a little scheme where you could just take your money and you can say it's a gift, offer it to the priest and to the altar, and then the priest basically can get his cut and give you get his cut off the top and then give it back to you, and then you don't have to give that to take care of your parents. That goes against God. That goes against your responsibility to take care of and requite your parents. And Jesus called them on it, and now we got a problem. And the Pharisees said, "Well, Lord, do you not know that you offended them?" Jesus' answer is this, verse number 13. "Every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up." And then verse number 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch." But let me tell you what our Lord did not do. "Lord, do you not know that you offended those Pharisees?" And the Lord didn't run after them. "Okay, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know, listen, I didn't mean to offend you. That was not my aim. That was not what I meant. I would never do." That sounds like us. But that was not our Lord. They were offended because their hearts were evil. They were offended because they didn't want to accept the truth. And Jesus says, "Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch." What he would warn the disciples is to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You be watchful. You be careful with their doctrine. Why? Because they deceive people. Now notice in the judgment scene, there are going to be people there who have been deceived by the false teachers. And Jesus warned, don't be deceived by the false teachers. In this particular narrative, he's saying, because you will fall into the ditch. There will be no one can get to the judgment and say, "I didn't know. I follow my preacher. I follow my pastor. I follow my bishop. I follow my reverend." Well, if you're calling him all that kind of stuff, you ought to know better in the first place. If you don't know better than to call him reverend, then you need to be exactly where he's going to be. Otherwise, open up the Word of God and find out how we ought to understand how to take care of or how to treat these individuals that call themselves men of God. Make sure that you show by the Word of God whether or not they are teaching and preaching the truth. Well, Peter warned regarding the false teachers in his day. 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many," he says, "shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth is going to be evil spoken of." Many are going to follow their lascivious ways. This is so sad. But if you don't know that when a man gets up and brags on everything he has, boasts of how much money he earns, talks about the clothes that he wears, and brags on the money that is being thrown on the stage under his feet, if you don't know that that is not the spirit of Christ, we can't help you. We can't help you. When you turn on the television and you see these men parading themselves around as those who have been blessed by God because people are throwing their hard-earned money on the stage, barely can pay their bills because they're being told that God, if you give God a dollar, he's going to give you $2. But somehow the money is always coming to them. And dupe these people into believing this foolishness. These are the very people who's going to be in that judgment scene, and God is going to be rejecting them because they allowed themselves to be deceived by the false teachers. But has Christ ever displayed such a spirit? And what about the apostles whom he taught? When Larry Fife get up here and preach and he tells you about how much his suit costs and how much money he has in the bank and how what the cars he driving on, you all call me. I assure you, you will not be ringing my telephone for such a reason. Because, Larry, it goes against the very spirit of Christ. But yet people are following this lasciviousness in the name of religion. Joel Osteen is asked by Larry King if John 14:6 is true. Did anyone see that? Raise your hand if you saw that. Brother Fife and I. Okay. Larry King asked Joel Osteen, Joel, what about John 14:6? Is this true, Joel? Larry will attest to the fact that Joel just could not bring himself to say it, could he? He just could not say it. He could not agree with Jesus. He is supposed to be a preacher for Jesus, but could not in that moment on national television agree with Jesus. Why? Because he knew he was going to offend some people. The implications of that passage cannot be understated. And so he says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come unto the Father but by me. And he was asked, what about the Jews? What about the Muslims, Joel? Oh, Larry, I don't judge a man's heart. I can't judge a man's heart. Larry got so disgusted, it appears, with Joel that he finally asked him, well, what about the atheist, Joel? What about the atheist, Joel? Can the atheist go to heaven, Joel? Well, Larry, again, I don't judge a man's heart. He should have lost every one of his followers right then. They all should have put him down right then. I was wishing I could have been in Joel's place so Larry could have asked me that question. And I would have said to Joel then, Joel, absolutely, anyone who doesn't come through Christ cannot get to the Father. Any religion that is established or built on the premise that Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God, cannot get to heaven, cannot get to the Father. What does that mean, Brother Disbrook? That means every Muslim cannot go to heaven. That means every JW cannot go to heaven. That means every and any religion that does not have the foundation that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of the living God, cannot go to heaven, Joel. Now, maybe I wouldn't have made it home, but I would have said that on national television. I'm not under any kind of delusion that people won't kill you nowadays for the truth. They're going into schools and shooting children. So this is very serious now. People have been deceived. They've been deceived. Paul said it was going on in his day. People were masquerading themselves as apostles of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. He says Satan even himself is transformed to an angel of light, so no marvel that his ministers will also be transformed into ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. They are false apostles and they are false Christs. Paul even said that he had been in peril among false brethren, 2 Corinthians 11:26. Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren and said false brethren had come in among them to spy out their liberty, Galatians 2:4. And verse 5, he said, to whom we gave place to, no, not for an hour. We don't owe the false teacher anything except to expose them and to tell people not to allow themselves to be deceived by them. It is those deceivers who are inviting people into the broad way. The broad way. The Eurocorus way means spacious and wide and roomy. Our Lord would make use of the private roads of the Jews' standard. Private roads were 4 cubits wide. That's equivalent to 2 yards today. And the public roads were 16 cubits wide. That's 8 yards wide. And Jesus said there is a narrow road which is less traveled, where you have few companions. And my friends, there may be some times of isolation along that road. But the broad way is painted by the false teacher as an attractive way. Because in this attractive broad way, it's all about you. My friends, people want to feel so good in their religion that the preachers have begun to deceive them in just that manner. To tell them that religion is all about you, your personal happiness. In other words, my friends, in religion, it's all about you. Whatever makes you happy. And don't people want to be happy? If you start selling them on happiness, they will buy it hook, line, and sinker. Because when you tell them it's all about your happiness, think about the religion today. God is going to give it to you. God is about to bless you. Your blessing is coming. God is about to deliver you. God is about to raise you up. God is about to do some things in your life. And you can't even imagine what God is about to do. If I listen to that all day, every day, week in and week out, I might start believing that foolishness. I might start believing it. I might start looking forward to it. I might keep giving you my money. Because it's all about you and your personal happiness. And it's gotten to the point now when people buy into this stuff, they start saying things like, well, God wants me to be happy. You ever heard that? Oh, but when they say it to me, my question is, who told you that? Who told you that? It is clear that you and God do not define happiness the same. Because, my friends, if you're being happy moves you to go against the will of God, then you are free to be miserable as you can. Because God doesn't want you happy if your happiness comes at the expense of his will. There's two fundamental ways in which people will follow God, serve him, worship him, whatever, however you want to state it. Two fundamental ways. One is people will do that which makes them happy, and then they will offer it to God and expect him to accept it. Or people will find out what God desires, what God's will, what God wills, what God has revealed, and they will do that, offer that to him, and learn to be happy about that. Now, which are you? You see, we in the church, what we do is find out what God reveals, what God wills, what God desires, and then we do that, and then we learn to be happy and joyous about the fact that we know we are doing God's will. But some folks find out what makes them happy and offer that to God. That's the religion of the world. And they expect God to accept it. You see, in this broad way, it's all about you and your personal happiness. It's all about you and your personal wealth. It's all about you and your spiritual blessings. Your blessings, your blessings, your blessings. Isn't that what you hear? Isn't that what's being taught all the time? Your blessings, your blessings, your blessings. They wouldn't know what it means to be blessed if it came and slapped them in the face. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a blessed man. It means, oh, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, how happy is that man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Oh, how happy is that man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Oh, how happy is the man who delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, how happy is the man who meditates in it day and night. That's a happy man. That's a blessed man. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, Psalm 32. Blessed is that man whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man. Oh, how happy is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Lord won't hold it against you. Lord won't add it to your account. Lord wipes it out, throws it behind his back, casts it into the depths of the sea. He covers it so that he cannot see it nor remember it anymore. He won't bring it up anymore. That's a blessed individual whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sins, who God does not impute iniquity. That's a blessed man. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you, blessed are ye if you do them, he says to his disciples. That's a blessed individual. My friends, deceivers fool people into coming into this way because they make it all about you. They deceive through religion. In their Burger King religions, you can have it your way. You can say, Lord, Lord, because that's what they're going to say at the end. You can say, Lord, Lord, and live in a judge-free zone. Hey, I don't judge anyone, and no one judged me. Do you realize that the world has lost its mind? No one knows what's right and wrong anymore. And no one can judge anything. You ask them, what about this? Well, I don't judge. Well, what about that? Well, I don't judge. Well, what about that? I don't judge. You know, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. The only verse you know in the Bible, Matthew 7, verse number 1. But verse 2 said, well, what judgment you judge, you should be judged. And what measure ye meet, it should be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the mote that is in thine eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. In other words, my friend, he's talking about censorious judging. He's talking about hypocritical judgment. But the whole context is about judging. Because in that context, my friends, you're going to have to judge between the dog and the sow. You're going to have to judge that. Because you can't cast your pearls before swine. And because the dogs may turn again and rend you. So you're going to have to judge who are the dogs and who are the hogs. You're going to have to judge between which way you enter. Whether you enter into the straight and the narrow way. Or the broad and the wide gate. You got to judge that. You're going to have to judge between the false teachers. You're going to have to judge who are the right teachers and who are the false teachers. You have to judge that. The whole context is judging. So when you go to that passage to show that you cannot judge, my friends, you chose the wrong passage. You just misunderstood the context. And you misunderstood what judgment was under consideration. And you're going to have to judge on which foundation you're going to build. In these Burger King religions, my friends, you can have it your way. You can say, Lord, Lord, and have the lifestyle of your choosing. You can live any way you want to live. You can say, Lord, Lord, and go to the man-made church of your choice. But when you say, Lord, Lord, before the Lord on the last day, and you went to the man-made church of your choice, my friends, let me tell you something. He never gave you that choice. Jesus built his church, so you better go to the church of his choice, and he only built one. You can say, Lord, Lord, and offer to God anything you consider to be your talent. Well, the Lord wouldn't have gave me this talent if he didn't want me to use it. Well, that don't mean everything you do has to be utilized in religion. Well, why did the Lord give me the ability to play this guitar? Oh, so you just came out one day and you could just play the guitar. And now you should play that for the Lord. So if I skydive, I ought to skydive for Christ. We just come up with anything in religion that makes no sense, and we expect the Lord to say, the Lord to accept it. So I can just say, Lord, Lord, and I can offer to him whatever my talent is. The Lord done told us what to offer, my friends. Has he not? Why can't we simply be content with what God requires? You can say, Lord, Lord, and divorce as many times as it takes until you get it right. And then we promise you we will never speak of these things. We will never make you feel uncomfortable for your choice of disobeying God. You see, Matthew 7, 21, he's going to reject a lot of people. But in the context, we're starting to understand why they're going to be rejected. These folks didn't suffer for the cause of Christ. They never entered the way. In fact, they didn't enter that way because they didn't want to suffer. Whenever you can create religions that everybody's okay with, you got a problem. Your religion don't offend anyone. Because Jesus is dead. Our master offended many. His doctrine offended many. His righteousness offended many. His claims offended many. Everything about him offended many. His own did not receive him. John 1 and verse number 11. Came to his own received him not. The Jews continued on in unbelief, even after hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. It wasn't done in a corner. And Jesus suffered eventually for it with his life, dying on the cross. And I'm supposed to show up that the judgment followed him and suffered nothing. Well, that's what a lot of religious folks are going to do. Then you see why they're going to be rejected. Finally, my friends, and it won't take me long to finish this one. I appreciate your patience. But because they were not approved by Jesus. Jesus said, I never knew you. I never approved of you. You see, everyone is responsible for their choices regarding Christ. Everyone by their choices determines what gate they will enter, what role they will travel, and to what destiny they will come. The time to get it right is now, while in this life. It's too late to change after death. It's too late to change after judgment. But let me answer the question, why were they not approved? Why did Jesus say, I never knew you? Here's why. Because the gate they entered was never approved by Jesus. That's why he can't approve of them. You entered in that wrong gate, he can't approve of you. You enter into the wrong way. The road they traveled was not approved by Jesus. He cannot approve of that wide gate and that broad way. Can't approve of it. So if you enter that way, the Lord is going to have to reject you in the end. Can't approve of it. He didn't approve of it because the false teachers they followed were not approved of by Jesus because they became mere professors of religion and possessors of good works, but yet entered the wrong way, traveled the wrong world, followed the wrong teachers, and as a result was rejected by Jesus. So before we close, let's answer this question. Who can say, Lord, Lord? Those who do his will. Those who do God's will. Well, Brother Disbury, how do you do God's will? By hearing and responding to the teaching of his only begotten son. What do you mean? I mean, think about it. Jesus has been preaching his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has said, constantly, consistently, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. Now, question, which one do you think we ought to listen to? The you have heard it said, or I say unto you? You see, it's clear. In that audience at that time, Jesus was trying to get those folks to stop following these Pharisees and these scribes and those religious leaders who had gone away and who were binding their traditions above the word of God and all that. And he was calling them back to the right way. And he was saying, you heard it said, but now these traditions and all of these things have taken over and now they are no longer preaching and teaching the word of God. And as a result of that, my friends, I say unto you, and that's why the people look at the end and they say, he speak as one having authority and not as the scribe speaks. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus says at the end of this discourse, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. When the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell not because it was founded upon the rock. Who can say, Lord, Lord? Those who commit everything to Jesus. If you're here this afternoon, one day we all will stand in that judgment. And there are going to be a lot of folks saying, Lord, Lord. And we've been trying to answer the question, why will the Lord reject them? Because even though they did a lot of good things that we might consider good in this life, they may have helped a lot of people. They may have done more good works than you and I, even among the Lord's people. They may have done more significant works, if you will. They may have had more resources to do those works. Maybe someone was even motivated properly, but they did not enter into the way. Because the way will bring you suffering, affliction, persecution. It consistently brought it to all of Christ's followers. And the righteous has always suffered, because the last I checked, evil is still in the world and light still has no fellowship with darkness. Because many people allowed themselves to be deceived. There are false teachers out here on every corner. One of the reasons why we use so much scripture is we want people to appreciate that we're trying to give you as much of God's word as we can. But if you listen to some of these preachers, you'll be lucky to hear two or three in a half an hour of discourse. And people are always fascinated, Brother Fife, when they come to our assemblies because of the emphasis that's on the word of God. We put the emphasis on the word of God, my friends, because we want God to speak. I don't know enough to speak, but I know how to tell you what God says. But if you take away God's word from me, I'm going to have to be quiet because I don't know enough. But as long as God is speaking, then I can tell you what he says. And then you can know exactly what you need to do to honor him. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by the false teacher, because they are out there everywhere on the internet, and you can find them everywhere anytime you want, 24/7, and allow them to infiltrate your heart with false doctrine. But those individuals are going to find problems with the Lord at the judgment. They were not approved by Jesus. We want you to be approved, so you need to come to the Father through him, through believing in him, coming to faith in him to be the Son of God, repenting of your sins, changing your mind about the life you've been living, recognizing the sin in your life, and coming to Jesus so that he can get rid of it for you. Confessing him with no shame that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins, and let him add you to his body, to his church. And heaven one day will be your home. You will be able to say, because you obeyed the Lord's will and you continue to be faithful, you will be able to say, Lord, Lord. And you will be accepted. An individual who built his house on the rock solid foundation of Jesus and his teaching. And one day heaven will be your home. If you need to respond to this invitation, we ask you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, he will save.